into this during our message time today. It comes from Acts chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading at verse 19 and read through verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. My question for you today is to think about how TCC or any Church of Jesus Christ grows comprehensively strong as Christ builds his church. I'm not only thinking strong, I'm thinking comprehensively strong. Not just sort of a strong upper body and really weak legs, or maybe strong physical muscles but a weak heart, but a church that is comprehensively strong, biblically strong, the kind of strong that Christ would have us to be. How does a church become and grow comprehensively strong? Well, today we're really looking at an answer to that question. I believe Luke has written this precisely for that point, and it's where we see the church in an entirely new city, in an entirely new setting. And all the action we've been reading about so far has pretty much been in Jerusalem, and last week we talked about how the church was scattered because of the persecution that arose after Stephen's death. And as the church was scattered, the gospel was shared all over Judea and Samaria and Galilee as well. And during that time period, we note that the gospel was being shared only with Jews. And here in this context, in this passage today, we read about an entire new ministry with Gentiles. So a new city, Antioch, a new ministry setting with Gentiles. But what we learn in here is the pattern, Christ's pattern. It really sort of builds on what has already been shown us in the Jerusalem church in Acts 2 through 8. But I believe what we have here is this pattern that Christ has for his church in every setting, in every city, in every context, how he builds his church by his Spirit. So that's what we're going to hear today, and I hope every one of us are looking at, okay, well, this is not just sort of an academic question. Oh, that'll be interesting to hear about that. But rather, it's a personal question. It's a personal question for you, for everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if the church is to be that kind of church God wants it to be, if the church is to grow strong in the pattern that Christ has for it, then guess what? You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, need to help in that. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, need to enter into your part in helping the church to do that. So I hope that every one of us today is looking for what God would want us to do to be a part of that church that is growing comprehensively strong. Let's pick it up at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I already read this, but I want us to note that here's really a broad summary. Very broad summary of everything sort of from Acts 8 onward. And it says that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that goes back to the end of Acts chapter 7, and then that persecution in Acts chapter 8, in those early verses tells us that those who were scattered declared the gospel wherever they went. And, of course, the pattern was that they went out and declared the gospel. And who did they declare the gospel to? Their fellow Jews. Some of these were sort of culturally Hebraic Jews, and others were culturally Greek Jews. But Jews, or converts to Judaism, nevertheless, was the exclusive audience of those who heard the message. And of course, if you look back to Acts chapter 10, you realize, wait a second, no, there has been a breakthrough moment in that in Acts 10, Peter becomes convinced that the gospel is for Gentiles too, non-Jews. And this is this whole incident of situation with Cornelius and Cornelius's household. The Holy Spirit is given to Gentiles. Peter says, hey, how can I argue with that? They've received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And when the hardliners back in Jerusalem sort of said, hey, Peter, what's this that you did? Peter said, hey, I couldn't argue with the Holy Spirit. He's been given to the Gentiles too. So obviously, God wants the Gentiles to hear the gospel and receive the gospel as well. So this then becomes sort of a bookmark leading into Acts chapter 11, where we see a thriving Gentile ministry in a church context. This is all brand new. The first time we ever see this is here in Acts chapter 11. Let's continue on. So the gospel was spoken to those Gentiles first, so they can become believers and become part of a church community. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. These, of course, are Jews, but they, having been spread out in the diaspora of the Jews, were very familiar with Greek culture and language and all that stuff. And they now spoke the gospel to, it says, Hellenists. These are not culturally Greek Jews. These are non-Jews who are Greek in their background or culture, and preaching the Lord Jesus. So this is a big new development. And even further, they didn't just hear the message of the gospel. There was a great deal of Gentile fruit there in Antioch of Syria. And the hand of the Lord was with them, empowered by the Spirit of God as they shared this message. And a great number of people who believe turned to the Lord. That is, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. These now are Gentile converts, non-Jews, there in Antioch, having heard the gospel from those Jewish believers who were there in that city. Wow, this is exciting. And that's where we're going to see this set of lessons about how the church becomes strong, because Luke records for us how that church became strong, which follows very much the pattern of how the Jerusalem church became strong, which is God's pattern for how we are going to be comprehensively strong. So let's just roll back a little bit. We're in this unfinished church series. What do I mean by unfinished church? That Christ is continuing to work. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I've said throughout this series that really this message from the book of Acts, which is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, might readily be called the Acts of Jesus by his Holy Spirit through his church. And Luke records this growing expansion of the church step by step outward that becomes the model for us for how his work continues today. Jesus said in Matthew 16, you know the verse well, verse 18, I will build my church. Christ is not only building his church in the book of Acts, he is building his church today. And of course, these accounts of the pattern of how Christ builds his church helps us to understand how he's going to build it today. So we follow these same patterns in Christ's glorifying ministry now. So churches grow strong when? Let's look at today's outline. When we see, it's important to see, God's grace working. Number two, when we stay faithful to the Lord. This is imperative. Number three, when we spread the gospel outward. Not getting all comfortable and just saying, hey, we got a nice little thing here, let's stay in. No, we spread. And number four, when we seek and develop leaders. This is vital. God uses everyone in this mission team of the church. Each one of us has a vital part, but leaders are important for the ministry to go forward and for churches to grow strong. So by the working of God's Spirit, let us follow these Antioch church qualities. Let these be true in us, in our lives, in our church, or in other churches, if another church is your home. This is how Christ builds his church. So let me just zoom in on Acts chapter 11, verse 26, just to make clear, we are talking about the church. Luke is telling us about the church. For a whole year, they, that is Barnabas and Saul, met with the church. This is the first time in the book of Acts, church is used for something outside of Jerusalem or those believers who were scattered from it. This is huge. This is the church. Now in a new city, a new setting, no Jerusalem connection per se. And I find it really kind of interesting, if not sort of startling, that there were not apostles who founded the church in Antioch. None of those who founded that church are ever named in the Bible. So if you think of yourself as sort of a nameless Christian, then God can use you. Now, of course, there's an important place for the connection with the Jerusalem church for Christian unity and Christian fellowship. So don't go off and just say, I don't need the church, I'll just go do my thing. But God can use you in big and profound ways in building his church. And Luke is telling us about what it looks like when that church is growing strong. So we're going to talk first about to see God's grace working. Notice I put C in italics here because we have to see it. God is working. But do we see it? Let's look at the setup here in verse 22 and then flow into verse 23a. The report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That is, of the whole thing up there in Antioch, that Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they sent Barnabas up. Many think, you know, they're kind of trying to check it out. Now, they definitely sent the right guy. We know a little about this guy Barnabas from before. He's a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He's a man of great generosity, Acts chapter 4. He's a man of boldness. He's got some real guts. He's the guy that took Paul and brought him to the apostles when everybody else didn't trust Paul after Paul was converted. So this guy Barnabas is the right guy. In fact, he is from Cyprus. And some of those who were sharing the gospel, those Jews who shared the gospel with the Gentiles in Antioch, were from Cyprus, we're told. So the Lord definitely arranged this. The Jerusalem church sent the right guy, Barnabas, to Antioch. And look with me what it says there in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. God was working. And not only was God working, he saw it. I want us to just sort of pause there for a minute. We're talking about, do we see the grace working of God? Barnabas didn't miss it. He didn't miss it. Now, let me give an illustration just from sort of everyday life over these last several weeks. When you look outside in New England at this time of the year, do you see the beautiful color? Do you ever pause and say, wow, look at that? That now, some folks are like, no, I see the traffic, I see a bunch of things I gotta rake, I see. But to see the beauty is to see what's really there, the beauty. And God is working in so many ways. Now, I'm confident Antioch was not a perfect church. I'm pretty sure it was totally unfamiliar to Barnabas. This is a totally different context, Gentiles or whatever. But he didn't say, hey, back on Jerusalem, we did it this way. Hey, why is all that happening like that? Hey, here's a long list of all the things that are wrong. What's going on here? He saw, no, that there was faithful preaching of the gospel. He saw that there was a response of faith in the gospel. And he was stoked because of it. So we think about children's ministry, we think about youth ministry, we think about small groups, and we think about grief share, and we think about all the things that are going on. We think about coming together at Trinity Community Church Sunday after Sunday or wherever God has you. Do you see the grace of God at work? Or do you kind of just see the leaves on the ground that you got to rake? Are you noticing the things that God is doing? Now, this is one critical thing of a healthy church. This is one critical piece of being a part of where God is working, where the church is becoming strong. So if you're focusing all the things that aren't and missing all the things that God is doing, you're moving things backwards. This is one thing that we need to do, and especially if we want to be an influencer. If we want to be an influencer, find where God is working and celebrate it. See where God is working and get on board with it. and rejoice and be glad. You know what? If you have eyes like this, you can be happy all the time. Now, I know there's a lot that's going on wrong. Look at the world, it's wrong. A lot of churches are wrong. A lot of people's lives are wrong. A lot of people not going the right way. But where do you see things where God is working? Rejoice in where God is working. And you're going to be like Barnabas, glad. Glad in God and praising him for his work. And more than that, you're going to help the church to continue to grow strong. Let's talk about another aspect of this. We see churches grow strong when we stay faithful to the Lord. The first one really focuses on what Barnabas did. The second one really focuses on what the believers there did because of the exhortation of Barnabas. Let's look at the details packed into verse 23b. There's so much here in just one little phrase. It says, and he, after he saw the grace of God and was glad, exhorted, and that word exhorted actually is the same, it's a translation, the same Greek word that is Barnabas' nickname. Barnabas' nickname was the son of encouragement. This word could be translated either encouragement or exhorted, same Greek word. So he was just that encouragement, exhorted kind of guy. That was his nickname back from Acts chapter 4. But he exhorted, encouraged them all, so this isn't some of them, this is every one of them who are believers in Jesus, to remain. So it's not just, oh, I became a Christian, now I'm on cruise control, I'm good. No, we remain faithful, that is continuing trust and following to the Lord. And not just that, but with steadfast purpose, literally purposed of heart. That's like you're all in all the time and seeking to grow every day in this continuing faithful to the Lord charge. That sounds like, you know, that's something that Christians ought to be really actively engaged in. That sounds like something you don't just see happen when you sort of like check out and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, so what? Right? This is, you're all in this thing. You're taking in the word and the exhortations of the word and the gathering together of the community of believers under the word, and that is stirring your heart day by day, week by week, to seek to be faithful to the Lord. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. This is what Barnabas exhorted them to, what they did. Here's why it's such a big deal. To continue in the Lord is what true believers do. To continue in the Lord is what true believers do. What's the flip side of that? To not remain faithful to the Lord, to not continue in the Lord, is a fruit of non-belief. It's a fruit of non-belief. Now, I think in our context today, as we see, you know, the millennials, many of them, quote unquote, leaving the church, and then Gen Z, whatever, quote unquote, leaving the church. I don't want to put a theological bookmark to say, you know, there's a lot of people who leave the church that, theologically speaking, never were in the church. They never were born again. And by their leaving, 1 John 2 says this, they went out from us. Why? Because they didn't think we were cool enough? Because we weren't nice enough? No, because they were not of us. Now, only God knows people's hearts. But I'm saying that when our hearts are born again, as we drift from connection with the community of believers and being stirred to faithfulness by that gathering together regularly, as we start to drift from that, when we hear the word of the Lord, we say, no, I want to come back to being faithful to the Lord. That's what true believers do. So I'm not saying we're saved by continuing to go to church. I'm saying saved people continue to go to church. And we got a lot of folks out there saying, no, I believe in Jesus. I'm just taking a break from the church. And we need to, like, I'm not saying get in an argument with them, but I think we need to get on our knees about them, because here's the pathway. The pathway is from drift, which sometimes is just taking a break, to disobedience, to dullness of heart, to not believing. Because why? Because they're not born again. They're not of us. These are sobering things. True believers persevere in faith. True believers heed and hear the call to continuing on, to continuing faithfulness. And where we see a flabby church, we see churches say, it doesn't matter if I continue on. Churches grow strong when we stay faithful. And when we, like those believers hearing the words of Barnabas, as true believers, respond to the exhortation to remain faithful to the Lord. Now, this is not just saying, well, you know, I'll show up and believe whatever I want. I'll reject the things of the Bible that don't accommodate to the culture. No, this is faithfulness that is to the Lord. It is to the Lord that we answer. To the Lord we seek to be faithful. So that could be addressed probably to a crowd that's not here today. But my prayer is that we would take seriously what does it mean to pray for them, to love them, to not say, oh, they're fine. We, those of us who are here, need to see the great value of continuing to gather on Sundays in small groups, in fellowship, because we need this continuing call to be stirred to being faithful to the Lord. This is what one element that makes churches strong. Let's talk next about we spread the gospel outward. So many wonderful things were happening there in the church of Antioch, but they didn't make sort of the end focus what was happening with them. As God was doing a mighty work in them, they were looking to the Lord and seeing the implications for the gospel message spreading outward. Let's look at verse 24b. For there, he was a good man, full of faith, the Holy Spirit and of faith, and we could give a whole message about Barnabas, another wonderful example. I said last week I want to be like Stephen. I'll say this week I want to be like Barnabas, this great godly man. And notice how in both cases, this being filled with the Holy Spirit so characterized their lives that it wasn't just something that happened in the past. It was an ongoing reality that became part of their character because again and again and again and again, the Holy Spirit and his filling characterized them. But based on verse 19 and the pattern of Acts 8:4, this, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Let's think about this. How were they added to the Lord? That the church, you know, had some sort of marketing campaign and everybody came in and got, and Barnabas preached a great gospel message and all kinds of folks got saved? No, I don't think so. The way that they were added to the Lord was because of those believers being spread out in the community. Those nameless believers speaking the gospel. This is what was talked about, in, of course, at the beginning here, verse 19. This is what was talked about in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when the apostles were back in Jerusalem and everybody else went out preaching the word wherever they went. And the church was continuing to reach outward. And if you look at the profile of Antioch as a city, it doesn't sound like it was Mayberry, okay? Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It was a thriving industrial and shipping kind of place. It was a robust economy. It was also known for its theater and its arts. Sadly, a lot of the theater and the arts were aligned with godless worship. There was a cult prostitution there, where people basically were doing worship in the name of their false gods through sexual immorality. There were big chariot races there. Antioch was known for, it's sort of a sports town, if you will. And so they had to contend with, I guess what I'm saying is, think of all that stuff. They're contending with Boston, okay? It was just like what we contend with. So it wasn't like, oh, it was this great place where everybody just was nice and believing in God and doing nice stuff. No, it was a mess. And those believers lived there in that mess and engaged in relationship with messy situations and people in that mess, and somehow in the midst of that shared the gospel in a way that some of those ended up accepting Jesus. Now, and maybe at some point they, in that early stage, they got in the church community and heard a sermon, but the first step was always out there, not in here. And it's great when the culture is such that people want to come to church and hear the message. And I just love every time I have a chance to share the message with somebody who doesn't believe. But increasingly, that isn't going to happen. They're not going to come. They're going to say, oh, great, you go to church. What time? I want to show up there. They're going to say, what is that? That's weird. But you're out there sharing the message. And somehow, some way, some of them, by the working of God, are going to say, hey, can you tell me more about that message thing? This is how churches grow strong. They're seeking to spread the gospel outward. They kept telling the message. They didn't say, hey, we got a good thing here. The bills are paid and we got some exciting stuff and great worship, whatever. We don't need to tell anybody. No! They kept telling the message. So I want to encourage those of you who think of church as a passive thing. Hey, I attend church. And I'm glad you attend church. And if you haven't met Jesus yet, well, then just keep attending and listen, okay? But if you're a believer in Jesus, no. You're not here to sit and just attend. You're here for mission refueling for your job out there. We're here to help you to get fueled up regularly for your job out there. And there's a big job out there, isn't there? So let me shift to the other side. And I said, if you haven't yet received Jesus, this is sort of a moment here where I want to say, okay, do you understand what we're talking about? We're not talking about going to church, as important as that is. We're not talking about doing religious stuff. The Bible says by works no one will be justified. We're not talking about believing in God. As the Bible says, even the demons believe. We're talking about a personal response to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about what the gospel is. The gospel message is the message of Jesus as Lord, who died for sins on the cross, rose triumphant in death, from death. And we sang about that earlier. His death on the cross provides for forgiveness of sins. And of course, that's really good news. And that's what the word preaching here means. The good news of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't believed yet, if you haven't trusted him yet, if you haven't turned to him yet, you can do that today, or you can seek out someone who can help you. Like, well, what do I do to do this? We're not trying to confuse you or make this difficult for you. We're trying to say, hey, if you want to take that step, my guess is somebody in your row could help you take that step, even if you don't want to track down me, Pastor Derek, Anna, or one of the elders. It's a simple response of believing, of turning to the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you can take that step today if you haven't yet taken it. And I want to ask us to look at one additional aspect. I won't say last because there's obviously more in the Bible. We could have even kept going and talking about generosity in the following verses, but I decided to keep it to 4 points rather than five. But in verses 25 and 26a, Barnabas did something to meet the growing need, but more than that, I believe it was God's way of preparing for the expanding mission. What we see in Acts 13 and following, of course, is way bigger than Antioch. And when churches are growing strong, what's happening there is way bigger than that church or even that community. This is the way the Lord Jesus works. But Barnabas did something to meet the growing need. It says, so, notice that, verse 25. So, that is because of this growing ministry and all the response and all the needs. And yeah, it was exciting, but it was a lot of new believers and a lot of cultural dynamics, et cetera, et cetera. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Who's Saul? Well, this is a guy eventually becomes known as Paul. But let's back up. There's been a history of Barnabas and Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we're told that the Jerusalem church didn't trust that Saul, Paul, had really received Christ. There was this guy who was the chief persecutor of the church. And they're like, man, he says he became a believer in Jesus, but I don't buy it. I don't trust him. And Barnabas, gutsy Barnabas, seeing the grace of God at work, Barnabas, Holy Spirit-filled Barnabas, son of encouragement, Barnabas, took Paul aside, heard his story, and said, you know what? I believe it. And then endorsed him to the apostles and brought Paul, Saul, to the apostles. Now, Paul's been growing in the Lord and off doing his thing. Barnabas says, he's the guy. And he travels all the way up from Antioch there, all the way up to Tarsus, which is up to the north, and looks for Saul. The word to look is a strong word, hunt. So he needs to go, yeah, whatever, I'll see if I can find Saul or whatever. And I mean, it's like, no, he went after him. It's the same, it's a kind of a combined word. It's the same word that's used the only other time in the New Testament when Joseph and Mary were looking for Jesus after they were making their way back from the temple. And like, he's not with you, he's not with you. He's not with Uncle So-and-so, and Uncle So-and-so is like, oh, no. And they were looking for Jesus. I mean, think of a parent who's lost their 12-year-old son. They were on it. They were intense. He was intense. He was on it. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Notice how this is a team ministry, but it's a development process for Paul. As we follow the arc there of the book of Acts, we see that it's Barnabas and Paul, and then it becomes Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, with profound humility, recruits and trains the guy who far surpasses him in influence. And so let's think about this. Each believer can apply this principle. What do I mean by that? So I want to ask everybody here to think about, and there's either a yes or no answer, do you have a ministry? If you don't have a ministry, I'll talk to you in a minute. If you do have a ministry, which many of you do, I want you to think about whatever that ministry is, whatever it is, who is somebody that you could seek out by the leading of God and find them and develop them so that they do the ministry you do and perhaps even surpass you in the ministry that you do. Whatever your ministry, think and pray about how God would lead you to seek out, find somebody you can invest in and help them. So we just got twice the ministry personnel at Trinity right now if everybody did that. I commission you, go and double our ministry personnel. Okay, so some of you said, you know, I don't know if I have a ministry. Well, okay, that's okay. Then you're going to be approached by somebody soon that's going to say, hey, you want to learn how to do this? And if you don't want to learn from them, then say, well, I'll find somebody else going to train me to turn something else. So we just got our ministry personnel doubled if we all did this, okay? So let's go broad scale right now. There's sort of a quiet revolution that's been happening at Trinity in terms of leadership development. And the old model, and I'm Exhibit A of the old model, is you grow up in a church, you accept Jesus, you grow, and you go off to college, and you go to seminary, and you become trained in ministry. And I've become increasingly convinced that that's not biblical, especially so. It's not unchristian, but it's not really helpful. And furthermore, it removes ministry training from the church, which is bad. Because then we have people that are trained academically, but don't know how to do ministry and aren't affirmed in the context of the church. And so we've been sort of quietly doing this, and now we're kind of boldly saying, hey, we're doing this. This is us, and we're all in on this thing. So here's some numbers related to this, some facts. So for the past 4 years, as one of those numbers, we've been doing a church-based leadership training school, if you will, in partnership with a ministry called Antioch, where three times a year, a cohort of individuals have been coming together to learn some pretty serious study, but it's a strong heart and application of ministry kind of orientation. And we've had over 25 TCCers be a part of at least one of these cohorts. Several of you have done several of them. And this has kind of been a well-kept secret at Trinity, but it isn't a secret no more. We're not only going to be continuing this, we're taking it to another level. And we're going to be sharing more about this over the coming weeks and months. But let me give you another number that's been happening. Over the past 3 years, and we've seen great fruit from this, which is part of why we're taking this to another level. Over the past three summers, we have had summer ministry interns. And five individuals have been involved in this. And we have seen just great fruit in their lives and a great sense of kind of traction. And we want to see that move to another level. So one of the things about summer ministry internships, they are short term, and they're designed really to discern a call to ministry. What we're talking about now is something that is long term, 1 to 2 years, and for those for whom a ministry call has been affirmed by the church. And we're calling this residencies. And Trinity, in the coming months, will be sharing more with you about residencies as an intentional way of training leaders for long-term vocational ministry in a 1 to 2 year program. And this model is not something we made up. We are partnering with a whole bunch of Converge churches with this, and we're really, really excited. And what I want to say to you is all of this is right here in Acts chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 13. We're kind of going old school with ministry training and going back to the Bible and seeing how we can do what the Bible tells us to do. And we're really stoked about how this is going to play out. These are some bold steps. We're not sort of doing it the way maybe is customary to some, but we believe this is sort of the next step of our Antioch. This is the next step beyond internships and residencies for those that are preparing for vocational ministry, where that ministry call has been affirmed by our church, something we're really excited about doing. We're seeking and developing leaders intentionally. And of course, all of us have a way that we can do this. This is just kind of the Trinity. Here's where we're going, folks. So if you're part of TCC, be praying for us. Be listening for information. We're hoping to really see your partnership in this as the weeks and months progress. Let's take one look back at one verse there in Acts chapter 11, and that's verse 26. Do you notice how all these happen? Seeing the grace of God working, seeing and staying faithful to the Lord, spreading the gospel outward, seeking and developing leaders. All these happened in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the name they bear. That is the name they bear. That is the name we bear. And in Antioch, it says, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, why was that name coined? Because it has to do with Christ. Now, it could have been a term of derision, like you're those Christ people. Or maybe it was that they said, wait, everything they do is Christ. They're talking about Christ. They're worshiping Christ. They're always about Christ. Well, in either case, it's a label we wear gladly. We have been redeemed by Christ, for Christ, for advancing his mission, gathering with his people, and for him to build his church, and each of us to do our part in it. And of course, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of what he did on the cross to redeem us. It's a remembrance, it's a sober remembrance. The very Son of God, the perfect Lamb, was slain. But it's also a thank-filled celebration because it is by that act that our sin debt is canceled, by that act that his righteousness is credited to those who believe in him. So we worship him as we partake. And we want to invite all who personally know Christ as Savior, all have received him, to receive these elements. You don't have to be part of Trinity, but we do respectfully ask that you be part of his redeemed family through personal faith. And as we do this, we do it as a community of believers. This is not just an individual act. This is a corporate act. We do it as believers in Jesus, under Jesus, together on the mission of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your pattern of how churches grow strong, Lord, and help each of us to see our part in that. If there be anyone here today who's yet to receive Christ, that they would take that step. Lord God, we look to the finished work of Christ on the cross, and we say thank you. We praise you for what you did by sending your son to do what we could not do for ourselves, to bring forgiveness of sins, to bring us into a right relationship with you, to give us your righteous status, Lord. We praise you and thank you. And we want to be declaring that good news faithfully, God. We want to be on mission and growing as believers in community in a way that advances your work. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.